Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue to walk through this beautiful letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Colossians 3, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. However, we're only going to have time to get to verses 18 and 19 today. Happy Mother's Day, by the way, all the women in here. I'm thankful for each one of you. But Colossians chapter 3 is where we are. Thankful to be here with each one of you. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Thankful for the opportunity to gather once again as we gather on the Lord's Day. It's a day that often we may take for granted, but it is the most important day of this week, most important day of each week as we gather with the saints, right? To study the Word of God, to be edified and sanctified under the Word of God, and to be sent out each week to proclaim the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing that we have the opportunity to do so. So as we gather today, we're going to do what we do each week. We're going to recite our monthly family memory verse from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. We just started this month, and so I'll encourage you to continue memorizing it. But look on the screen and read and recite it aloud with me, starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we all gave you this last week some memory verse cards on a ring. I encourage you to continue to use those, to recite them, bring them with you when you go to work. If you don't have one, we have more, so just come get us and we'll give them to you. But as we look at these verses, look at the beginning of Romans chapter 10 and the reason why we're memorizing this. Romans 10, verse 8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he is explaining to the people that the word of God should be in your mouth as you speak it, as you speak and communicate it. It should be a biblical language, a godly language, right? As you speak the word of God. And then he says, in your hearts as well. That it's not just a vocal language explanation of the Word of God, something that you claim to believe in or something that you hold to or speak every once in a while, but it's in your heart. It's a belief. It's a conviction, one that you hold on to. Talking about the Word of God, right? And we know this because of what follows. He says, "This the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. The men, the apostles in the early church were proclaiming the Word of God. We're proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, they were proclaiming that. That should be in your mouth and in your hearts, completely convicted by the Word of God. He's saying this should be in your mouth and in your hearts. It should be true of you. This is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, that means to agree with. To confess outwardly, express outwardly, agree with the very one who said Jesus is Lord. That you confess or agree with God that Jesus is Lord. That's what he's saying here. You agree or you are in complete agreement without any hesitation that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Savior. So you're holding on to that. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That you proclaim those things. You believe those things. They're true and you're in agreement completely, wholeheartedly with God that Jesus is Savior and Lord. And then he says, and believe in your heart. Remember, this is a true conviction, not just an outward expression. It is a true conviction that you believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, that He really did die and that He really did raise, defeating death. And he says, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, it results in righteousness and salvation. Right? So these are the verses that we're memorizing. Many of you may have a portion of it or all of it already memorized. But when you memorize it and then you understand the true context, the meaning of these verses, it has a greater impact on you of why you're memorizing these verses. So I encourage you, continue to memorize these verses. Recite them. As you recite them, remember the truths that are in them. I'll continue to expound throughout the weeks that we do this, but this is a beautiful set of scripture that we can memorize. As we go out and proclaim the gospel to those that are lost, as we remind our families of the true salvation that we have in Christ alone, remember these verses, recite them. So I encourage you to do that with yourself, your spouse, your children. And if you don't have those cards to help aid you, come let us know. We have more. So let's move on to the text the Lord's given us today, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And then we'll move into just the principles that we have for today. Starting in verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So these are the verses that we're going to be looking at this week and next week. We're moving now into a time of where Paul is focusing in on the household, the family household, the Christian household. He's coming from explaining the new life that believers have in Christ. And because of that new life, it then makes a new home. The title of today's sermon is New Life, New Home. Where we come from a new life in Christ, it should impact the home. Okay? So Paul is now focusing in on the household, the Christian household, and how it's vastly and just enormously different than any other household because it's a changed household, because it's a believing household. They have new life. Right? So this is a new life, new home. And you'll remember where we've come in this chapter up to this point, if you've been with us. If not, we have all the sermons online, but we've been in chapter 3 for a little while as we've come from a time of what? Looking primarily at doctrine in chapter 1 and 2, right? Where Paul spent chapters 1 and 2 focusing in on doctrine. He was proclaiming doctrine, showing true doctrine and the error of false doctrine and how it was contradicting. And he redirected them back to the true doctrine that he was teaching. And then when we started chapter 3, it was practical explanation of how Christians live according to this doctrine. How do you follow this doctrine that's true? How do you live according to this doctrine? You have new life. How do you continue to live in light of that new life? How do you live according to the doctrine that has been clearly explained? Turn to chapter 3, verse 1, just briefly, I want to show you where we're coming from. Just as a reminder, because all of the verses we've covered have a great impact on the household. They should. They start with verses 1 through 4. Remember, Paul explained, because of the new life, the new attitude that you have or should have toward material things, the things of the world, right? You should set your mind, set your eyes, and be fixed on who? On Christ, right? Set your mind on the things that are above. where Christ is seated. The title of that sermon was Fixed on Christ, right? Verses 1 through 4. That was the very beginning of this chapter, where he starts on the practical application of stay fixed on Christ, Christian. Be fixed on Christ. That's what he started with. Put all the other things aside. Do away with all the other things. The only thing you should be focused on or should matter to you is Christ and the things that are above, where he's seated. He started the chapter like that. And then we moved on to verses 5 through 9. Remember, we saw because of the new life, the new attitude that you should have toward sin, toward the things of the world, toward the old life. Remember, that you should put it to death, that you should mortify it, put it to death, put your sin to death. And the title of that sermon was Put Your Earthly Nature to Death. Then we moved on in the second half of verse 9 to verse 11, where we saw because of the new life, you should have a new attitude toward your life in Christ, the work that He has done. And He explained the characteristics that Christians should put on. That you put off the old, remember, because you've mortified the old. You've put aside the old. You've put to death the earthly nature. And now you can put on the new, right? So the title of that was, as you're putting on the saints' clothing, putting on the characteristic traits that are of Christ. He's the ultimate example of the characteristics that Christians should put on. The title of that sermon was Put Off the Old and Put On the New. Put on the saints' clothing. Put on the characteristics that are true of Christians. And then we moved on, which our previously passage was in, our two passages, two Sundays, was verses 12 through 17. Because of the new life, the new attitude that Christians should have because of the work that Christ has done in their life. Right? You should be ruled by His peace. You should have the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You should be consumed by it. It should rule your life. It should consume your life. It should govern your life. The peace of God should rule your life as your umpire, right? And the Word of Christ should dwell in you richly. It should be what directs you, what governs you, what helps you make decisions in life. And in the result, it should be result in teaching and admonishing of one another, of the saints, as we're doing now. And then, of course, it was as we ended in verse 17, he explained the business of everything should be the business of Christ, right? That everything that you do should be in the name of Christ, for the glory of God, right? All for the glory of God. And so that title of that sermon was God's Plan for the New Life Living. God's Plan for New Life Living. And so today, we continue to move on in light of the new life. In light of the work that Christ has done in the life of every believer. And we continue to look at the new life that should affect everything in the life of a Christian. Not just some, it should affect everything. Every part. And so we focus on the family. Where Paul says, look, this isn't just for an individual, this is for your household. If you're new in Christ, if you have life in Christ, it should completely and radically change the way you conduct your home. That's what Paul's talking about here, even in these first two verses. There's a lot to say in these first two verses. So, and you know that these two verses, really the all the verses that we have, but the first two, they're actually greatly opposed. It's very offensive to many. When Paul starts off in verse 18 that wives be subject to your husbands, it becomes very offensive. And so I want us to understand the proper explanation of these verses. Why Paul then puts this in here in chapter 3 of practical application of how the Christian should live out their life in the home. How should the new life affect the home? Very important. The word oikos is the Greek word for house or household. It describes those who are a husband and wife, a man and woman who are married, right? That's the household. That's oikos. That's the Greek word for meaning home or household or house. Okay, and Paul first addresses in the home, he addresses in three different parts, but two in each part, right? So first principle that he addresses for the new life home is he addresses wives and husbands. The second, children and fathers, or parents even. And third, slaves and masters. So it's in three parts, and the first one we're going to cover today is the wives and husbands, and then we'll move on to children and fathers, and then slaves and masters next week. But in each case, if you were to look at these verses, in each case, the subordinate member of the household is mentioned first, then the one who is leading, right? The subordinate member is mentioned first, then the one leading. I will say this up front. This does not mean that the subordinate member is less than. It doesn't mean that. And I'll show you how we know that. But they are mentioned first. They are addressed first in the household. So we have wives, children, and slaves as the subordinate ones that are going to follow the husbands, fathers, and masters, right? And those are all together. They can't be interpreted separately. Each subordinate member is not addressed as less than or inferior to the other. They're still equal, but they each have their own role. And each role is fitting in the way it's fitting to the Lord in the way it should conduct itself. It's not a contradiction. The way that these roles that God has set in place are set for a reason, because it's fitting to the Lord, it's honoring to the Lord, it's glorifying to the Lord, and this is how the new life home should conduct itself. Okay? So like I said, this is greatly opposed, as many don't want to acknowledge these verses or maybe say that they're done away with, but I want to show you why they're so important and why it's actually so beautiful when you understand the true meaning of these verses and how the household is to conduct itself in a new life in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. So the household today, many of you could probably spit off a lot of different ways that the household today is perverted, right? That's why I said that these verses are kind of opposed, or they're offensive to many, because today the household has been perverted in many ways. Today the world says that we can have two moms, or we can have two dads in the home, or you can change your mind on if you're a father or a mother any given day that you want to, or that you don't have to be married to have a household. God's design of the household is a married man and a married woman, right? And that's what Paul is pointing out here first, that there's a wife and there's a husband, and then there's children, and this is how the house should be governed, right? So Paul has a very clear meaning that he wants the Colossian church to understand how they should conduct themselves in the home and how they should live their lives in light of the new life. We could go around town and do surveys. We can go house to house and ask people, how do you think the household should run? What do you believe an American home looks like? We can go around and ask all kinds of surveys and get all kinds of answers. I promise you that. But we don't need to do that, because we have the order of the home right here. We have it here. We have it in Ephesians 5. We have it in Genesis chapter 2 from the very beginning. We have it all over the Bible. The governing and the direction and how the household should operate. And we don't need to go and do these surveys, like I said, because God has already given us basically the blueprint of the home. He's given us the example of the home, how the household should look and function. It's a beautiful thing. The man of God does not need to consider first how the world regards any given thing. We first regard how God regards it, right? We don't look at how the world regards it. We look how God regards it first and foremost. And we have that clearly explained. So like I said, there's three pairs: wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters. And today we're going to look at wives and husbands, as first stated, as the subordinate individual. But we're going to look at the wives and the husbands first, and we're going to see really what is the great intention of the home. And I have three principles that I want us to see. As the household is different, it's changed in so many different ways. We have clear explanation throughout Scripture, but Paul explains that the church is different, right? They're citizens of heaven, not of earth. There's a difference there. There's a lot of differences throughout Scripture of Christians in the way that they're not of this world, they're of a different world, which is where Christ is seated, right? Also, we are to be lights in this world, in the crooked and twisted generation. We're to continue on to be different in many different ways, not just in the household, but it starts there. Okay? So I want us to look at these three principles. In the verses that we have today, 18 and 19, the first principle that we're going to be looking at is new life principles for husbands and wives, in verses 18 and 19. That's all we're going to cover today. But next week, we're going to look at new life principles for fathers and children, and the new life principles for masters and slaves. We'll see that next week, okay? But today, let's just look at new life principles for husbands and wives. Like I said, this is an insult in many ways, but we answer to God and we follow God's rules first and foremost. Now look, this was also offensive in the time that Paul wrote this. That's why he wrote it. When he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and then he follows with, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them, it was offensive then too. Because they didn't view women in a respectful way. Women were simply possessions. They were to be people who bear children or to be used for pleasurable means, and that was it, period. They didn't have respect for women. They didn't have an honorable view for women. They were simply to bear children, and that's it. And so Paul elevates that and says, no, they have an honorable place. They have a place that is designed by God to be honorable and respectful. And the husband is to love his wife. He's not to be overbearing. He's not to be lording over them. He's not to mistreat them or be embittered to them. He's to be respectful to them, to love them. And so it was also offensive then, okay? It's not just today. The view was way off compared to the way God designed the home. And so today, we see also differing ways where the men have failed to lead, the women have failed to submit, etc. The children are disobedient. Everyone challenges authority in the workforce. The home is different now, and it's still perverted in many different ways. But today, Paul is going to teach us the correct order of the home, the proper function of the home when you are in Christ, the new life and the new home. Verse 17 is where we left off. This has so much weight on all these verses. You need to understand this. Verse 17, look, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And then I gave us another quote from 1 Corinthians 10:31 last week that said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What Paul started off in this home was he started off with saying, everything you do, Christian, should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus because He is your life, right? Everything you do should be done in His name for His honor and for the glory of God. All you do should be done for the glory of God. And then he says, that also carries into the home. Everything you do into the home should be done to the glory of God. That's why he ends in verse 18 as is fitting in the Lord. That's why he ends in verse 20 as pleasing to the Lord. And then he continues on to end with things that are pleasing to the Lord, honoring to the Lord, because we have a master at the end in chapter 4, verse 1 to answer to, who is Christ. So everything points back to verse 17 to say this is how the home is structured. Everything should be structured that way. It's done in the name of Christ for the glory of God. And so wives, this is what I want you to understand. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord, for the glory of God. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them, for the glory of God. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord, for the glory of God. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart, for the glory of God. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters for the glory of God. And masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness because you have a master to answer to for the glory of God. That's how Paul wants us to see this. Okay? Every function of the home. So new life principles for husbands and wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. First, we see the wife. This word subject can also mean submission. It can mean submit. Wives, submit to your husband. It's fitting to the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Submit. And so I want to give us a clear explanation and understanding of what this word subject or submission means biblically as we see a vast number of examples of what this word means. And if we're honest, a lot of Christians don't like to hear this word either. But this word subject or submission or to submit has so much implication. First, I'll show you the wife. We see the wife. We're going to see that pretty good detail. But the wife is to be subject to the husband. Ephesians 5, we see a great example of why. Because the husband is the head of the household, as Christ is the head of the church, right? And the church is to submit to Christ. We're not going to question that. We're not going to question our submission to Christ because He's Lord, right? And so we submit to Him willingly because He is our Savior. And so then Paul puts it in a similar perspective, that husband, you are the head of the home. You are to care and love your bride, and the bride is to submit to you as the leader of the home, because she knows and believes that you have her best interests at heart. So you're to submit for that reason. But then also we see children are to obey or to submit and follow the leadership of their home, right? Ephesians 6:1 is another example. Believers, here's another one. Believers to elders, the congregants to the elders of the church. I've said this many times before that Hebrews 13:17 is very clear that the church is to submit to the elders, but it's a willful, loving, trustworthy submission because the elders are not going to lord that over them. That follows that verse. The elders don't lord it over, or they're not domineering and bullying the congregation. They're doing so lovingly for the best interest of the congregation. And so they lead, and so the congregants follow and submit to his leadership. Just as the wife submits to the husband's leadership, just as the children submit to the parents' leadership. All of it's similar. Then we have believers in Romans 13 submit to the government to an extent, as is fitting in the Lord, right? Because we answer to God, we obey God rather than men. So yes, there are rules and there are governing laws and everything in place, and we follow them and abide by them. But if they then cross the line and say, Christian, you cannot meet, or Christian, you cannot serve God, or you cannot faithfully proclaim the gospel, or you cannot do this and do that, your household has to be structured a different way. No, we obey God rather than man, right? And so that's another form. Then we have slaves to masters, which we see in this passage. Then we have every believer is to submit to each other, to edify one another, to sanctify them, to encourage them, to correct them in sin, and to encourage them when they are living for the glory of God. And then hear this. Jesus was subject to the Father, to the Father's will. Jesus is not less than God. He is God. And yet he said, not my will be done, but yours. Right? And so he submitted to the Father's will to endure the cross for the sake of the bride and for the glory of God. All of that's very clear. Christ is not less than God. He is God. And yet he still submitted to the will of God the Father for this purpose. That's what we see. There's equality there. In the Trinity, they're equal. They're three in one, right? And so I want us to see this picture as we view verse 18. This has been designed from the beginning of man and woman, husband and wife. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9 says, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for man's sake." I believe that is a great compliment to the woman. That she was created because God said it wasn't good for the man to be alone. So he created for him a helper, a companion, a wife, a bride, right? It's a great compliment to the bride. Also a compliment to the man that he has great responsibility and he should love his bride that God had given to him, right? That was designed, and we see that in Genesis chapter 2. And so similarly, we see all of these things in the Word of God, and I've already said multiple times that there is no inferiority. The wife is not less than the husband. She is not less important or less to be listened to. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And we've already come from Colossians where we've said, we've seen we are all one. We are all complete in Christ. The body is one body, and that's the body of Christ, right? So we've seen continually that there is equality in Christ. There is one body, and they're all united in the same person that is Christ. They're equal in Christ, right? They're one in Christ. Look at what Peter says about wives, and we're going to read a little bit later about the husbands also from this passage. But 1 Peter 3:1-6 says similar words in the very beginning. As we see in Colossians, that wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Look what Peter says. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. When he says in the same way, that was pointing back to the cross. Pointing back to the same way that Christ endured the cross. He willfully went to the cross and endured it and obeyed and submitted to the will of the Father. And then he says this, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. In the very beginning, he explained that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And then he gives an example as if they are in sin or falling away and not obeying the word of God, to do so and correct them so in a respectful way. Still in a submissive way, not arguing or bickering or creating hardship or telling them, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. He says do so in a very respectful way, right? Respectful behavior. That word chaste simply means refraining from sexual intimacy. So that is one manner. But also he continues on and says respectful behavior, that you are still honoring your husband, respectful to your husband, loving your husband, and following your husband's leadership, right? And then he moves on and says a few other things, that your adornment is not simply external, but it's more important of the spirit, the inner part of the human being, of how you conduct yourself, that it should be gentle and quiet in spirit. It shouldn't be only an external, that I'm going to put on a face and put on a game and respect my husband and still submit to him, but really inwardly you're angry and hateful. This is inner peace, inner gentleness, inner love, inner spirit should be what kind of conducts the submissiveness of the wife to her husband, right? And then he says, for former times, the holy women also did the same thing. They conducted themselves in a likewise manner. And then Sarah obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. Men, do not go home and tell your wife to call you Lord. Do not do that. But she followed his leadership. She respected him and she obeyed him in a willful, loving, submissive way. So that's just some observations I have from that cross-reference that still point out those things are all true of what Paul is saying here in verse 18. That wives, submit to your husbands in this manner. Follow his leadership, because it's fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. Now, this does not mean that the wife is silent. This does not mean that the wife has no say. And this does not mean that the wife follows her husband's leadership regardless, even if he leads her into sin. Because the end of this verse says, as is fitting in the Lord. So if the husband is leading the wife to sin, she does not follow that, because it's not fitting in the Lord. She follows him as he leads her for the glory of God. She follows his guidance if it's glorifying and honoring to the Lord. So if the husband is leading the wife into sin, you don't follow, because you obey who first? God rather than man, right? So you follow that. It's as fitting in the Lord. That's why Paul is saying this, that wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It is a respectful and honorable thing to do. Ephesians 5, 22-24, this is our parallel passage I told you we're going to look at. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That means, wives, be subject to your husbands as you are subject to the Lord. Because the husband is the head, as Christ is the head of the church, right? So wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. He's giving the picture of the church. He's giving the picture of the gospel here. He is showing that, look, husbands, you are the head of the home. You're the leader of the home. You are to guide the home and do lead the home for the betterment of the home, for the glory of God. And then he says, this is the picture. There's the church that Christ died for, and there's the head, who is Christ. We submit to him and follow him. He's our example. And then he says, men, you have a great shoe to fill that you will never fill, but that's who you should be looking to. So this is the example of wives submitting willfully, lovingly to Christ, right? And so you follow your husband's leadership. Now, husbands, we're going to move on to you. You have a great responsibility. This is the greatest responsibility that you have as a husband. And so verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered to them. Why? The wife is to submit to the husband's leadership, but the husband is to lovingly lead his bride. That's why he ended with not being embittered to them. You are to lovingly lead, or lead your spouse lovingly, with everything intended for her best interest. That's how a husband is to lead the wife. He's not a tyrant. He's not someone that is domineering or forcing the wife into submission. He is lovingly leading her. And when he lovingly leads her, she will willfully submit and follow his leadership because he loves her. That's how a husband is supposed to lead. He's to cherish his wife. She's his beloved bride. He's to care for her and teach her and admonish her and wash her in the washing of the water of the Word. That's how the husband is to do these things and lead his wife, lead his spouse. Everything should be for the best interest of his bride. And I hope you men know that. That everything that you do, every decision you make should be with the best interest of your bride in mind. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, this is following what I've read in 1 Peter 3 earlier with the wives. Peter continued to say this, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means in a respectful way. In an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Did you see or understand that last portion? Since she is a woman, and show her honor. That's respect. That's care. That's also love. And then he moves on and says, as a fellow heir, they're equal. You're both heirs in the same grace. You're both heirs to Christ. You're both saved by the same means. You're not better than her. You're equal. There's just roles. So he says, you're fellow heir in the grace of life, and then so that your prayers will not be hindered. So he's given men a clear explanation even there. And he says, this is the picture that the husband is to care for and love his bride. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. This is as he continued. He addressed the wives in Ephesians as well. And now he moves on to address the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I want to unpack this for you just briefly, because this is like the extended version of what Paul said in verse 19. In verse 19, he said, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And then here in Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives. And this is how, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So husband, as you love your wife, as you love your spouse, you must do so with the word of God. Not by material means, although she may like gifts, of course. But you love her, and you love her through the word of God. You sanctify her with his word. And then he says that he might present to himself. This is the picture of Christ's bride being presented to him as he presents her to Himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. As a husband teaches his wife and sanctifies his wife through the water, washing of the water of the Word, what is he doing? He is purifying her, sanctifying her. She is being made more and more into the image of Christ, that when she is presented with you to Christ, she has no spot or wrinkle. That's what he's saying here. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And then he says, so husbands ought to also love their wives as their own bodies. I want you to understand this part. This is really, really awesome to understand. As he loves his wife as his own body, as Christ loves the body, which is the church, his body, he says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Because he who loves his own wife loves himself. The way you love your bride is clear on how you love yourself, really, is should be an example of how you love your bride. And then he gives the example of who is the best example, the most perfect example of loving your bride is Christ. Because he says this, he who loves his own life, his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own body. But what does he do? He nourishes it and cherishes it. And then he says, Christ, the body of the church is the body of Christ. And Christ nourishes her, how? Through the Word. Through His Word. That's how He nourishes His bride. And he says, men, that is how you nourish your bride as well. You love her, you care for her, you lead her, and you most importantly nourish her through the Word of God. Because that's how Christ nourishes His bride. This is a very clear example. That's why Paul does it in more than one area. That's also why Peter explained. Because it's very, very important. It's a picture of the gospel. But this is how every Christian home should be operating, how it should function. It's a very beautiful picture. So Christ's love is so great. His love for his bride is so great that he endured the cross. And he says, men, you are to love your bride the same way I love mine. And so he's saying it's a sacrificial love that is putting her best interests in the forefront, that you are sacrificially loving your bride in everything you do, every decision you make, everything you do in the home, everything you teach her. Everything is for the betterment of your bride, with her in mind. So the marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel, like I've said. And that's why Paul completely pointed this out, that men, you are to love your wives and then not be embittered against them. That is, to not be angry with them or harsh with them. But men, this is your goal. This should be your goal. If you are a Christ-proclaiming believer, then this is your goal in the marriage. If you're a Christ-proclaiming believer and you are a married man, then this should be your goal. And men that aren't married, if you desire to marry in the future, don't forget that you have a great responsibility. That Christ is calling you to the highest calling of any man that is married. That his ministry is his spouse first. Yes, I'm a pastor and I have a lot of responsibilities in this church, but my bride is first. Right? That's the same for every man. You must care for and love your spouse sacrificially. So Christ's example for all men should do this. It should humble each man greatly. Because he says, men, look, the example that you have is Christ. And that's what you should be aiming for. The example for the love that you should have for your spouse is the love that Christ has for his. This is your marker, your guide. You should always be aiming for that. Don't go to this world view of husbands. Go to the view of husband that Christ has given you. As he endured the cross, as he put his bride first, as he sanctifies her through the washing of the Word. He's your goal. That's why he started this chapter with being fixed on Christ. Because this is how the husband is to lead his wife. This is how the wife is to submit to her husband. They are fixed on Christ. That's their goal. That's the picture of the marriage. The Christian marriage, the new life marriage, the new life home starts with that. And husbands, you need to lead your wife so lovingly that she knows she is first and foremost. She is your priority. Everything you do is for the glory of God. And that when it is for the glory of God, you're going to love your spouse. And you're going to lead her well. You're going to have her best interest at heart. And I want to show you this really cool part of Ephesians, the parallel passage. Remember how he explained the marriage, the home? Well, he started this chapter with this, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. The example we have is in Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He started that chapter by explaining Christ's sacrifice. Then he goes in and says, this is how Christ has loved you. He has given himself up because of his love. He has died and endured the cross for the glory of God and for the betterment of his bride. That's how he has clearly expressed his love, and that's what led into the verses of the home. It's a clear picture of the love that Christ has shown. We've seen in Genesis chapter 2, look at Genesis chapter 2, 24, that this is not a new thing. This has been instated from the beginning. This is how the household is to operate. This is God's design of the home, God's design of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Remember, no man hates his own body, but he nourishes it. The wife is one with the husband, and he nourishes it. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives and their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. This is a clear picture. And then last, as we get ready to close, do not be embittered. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That means, like I said earlier, that means do not be angry or resentful or harsh or brash with your spouse. Be gentle, be loving, be caring, be respectful, be honoring to your spouse. Have her best interest at heart. That's how you are to lead your wife. Do not be embittered, because when you are embittered or harsh or angry with them, you are not loving them. When you're brash with them or short with them, you're not loving them. When you're domineering and lording your position over them, you're not loving them. That's being embittered or harsh and not loving them. So these are two radical exhortations that Paul gives. He first gave that wives are to respectfully and willfully submit to their husband's leadership. This is vastly different in our world. Husbands are to love as Christ loves. Love your bride the way Christ loves his bride. These cannot be interpreted separately. You cannot interpret the wife submitting to her husband without interpreting the husband loving his spouse. They go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. This is a radical type of love and a radical type of submission to the husband, which demands love as well. You're submitting to your husband because you love him. Christ is the head, as we've already seen. He's the sacrifice for his bride. He is the sacrificial bridegroom. And he endured the cross for his precious bride. Ephesians 5, 27 said this, that he might present to himself, this is why he endured the cross, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, women, in your role as a wife, to submit to your husband's leadership as is fitting in the Lord, this is the picture that we saw that God's Word paints about marriage, about the wife. And if it does not create a deeper love and devotion to Him as you understand this role, it should create a deeper love for Him, and it also should create a deeper love for your husband. A deeper devotion for your husband. If it does not, then you've missed the point. And men, as we've seen, your position, your role, as painted in the Word of God, explained through the Word of God, if this does not overwhelm you first, well, then you've probably missed the point too. But it should create a deeper love for Christ, a deeper love for God, and a deeper love for your spouse. If it doesn't, then you've missed the point. You've missed that, clearly. It should create that in you. It should create a deeper love for your spouse, a deeper love for Christ as you lead your spouse. And that's what you should see. You see, when someone comes to Christ and they have new life in Christ, everything changes. It's as if Christ took you, gave you a ring, married you, symbolically gave you a ring, sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and called you His own, called you His bride. That's the picture that Paul is painting here, that wives and husbands, this is a huge picture of the home and a picture of the gospel. He has his bride's best interests at heart, and he loves her so much that he endured the cross, and he has brought her through the gospel to himself. That is a clear picture of the gospel. And that's why I said earlier that man did not establish this. This is something that God designed, that God has put in place, that God has established from the very beginning. That's why it's so important that wives submit or be subject to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And that's also why we're memorizing the verses that we are memorizing today. When we understand that when someone truly confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means they are in complete agreeance with God's declaration that Jesus is Lord. When you confess that with your mouth and you genuinely believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, right? For with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses. And what do they result in? Righteousness and salvation. That's a picture of one being united, being married to Christ, as Him being the bridegroom, being the head, and us being the bride, the church, His body that He nourishes. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel, and every man and woman should understand that. Even if you are yet to be married, that still should be your understanding of one day marrying. And that should also remind you of the gospel, the beauty of it. That if someone doesn't know Christ, they can come to Christ through the gospel. That confessing their sins and believing in Jesus as Lord, they will be saved. That is how one comes to Christ, when they truly understand the weight of their sin. When they truly understand their need of a Savior. When they truly understand that they are dead in their sin. That they confess it, they repent from their sins, and turn to Christ for salvation. Believing in Him wholeheartedly, without any doubt. And then, oh, by the way, that's a reminder of marriage too. So all of that to say in just those two verses that we have a great role, great shoes to fill within the home. It should encourage you if you're in Christ. It should challenge you if you're in Christ. That this is how God has designed it. We're not perfect. We will sin. We will fall short. We will get short with each other, but that's your goal. And that should always be your goal. You should always strive to that. To live honoring your spouse and the means in which God has declared for the glory of God as is fitting to Him, right? So that should be our goal. And I pray that that will be as you reflect on these verses throughout this week. And as David and Karina come back up to lead us in one final song, I'm going to close us in a time of prayer, and then we'll sing together for the glory of God, right? Father, thank You for this time. Lord, for Your Word. Father, I thank You for each and every individual that's here. And I thank You for Your great reminder of the home, great reminder of marriage, a great reminder of our marriage with Your Son. And Father, I just I pray that as we continue to go about our week, Lord, that we would do so for Your glory, that we would aim to share the beauty of this message with others, Lord, and that we would live our lives for Your glory for the rest of the time that You give us on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.